Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, or if you don't have your Bible with you, look in your info folder and it's written there for you. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Marianne. Well, let's just bow in prayer before we hear from God's word. Well, Heavenly Father, we do start with our hallelujah, just echoing the praise that was already sung this morning, that our reason for thanksgiving starts and ends with you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection, and the fact that we, those of us who have chosen to follow you, have that assurance that comes with faith in Jesus. That hope that our future is secure, but also that contentment that you are with us each and every day, even in success and even in trouble. So we do say those things with gratitude. Gratitude that you are with us and that you are for us. Lord, Thanksgiving is one of those seasons where many of us are gathering with family and friends, and some of our church family has gone to be with family and friends. Others have been reunited with Central this morning to be with family and friends. And yet some of us may feel the loneliness of this season because we do not have our family and friends with us. And so I pray that this morning that the body of Christ that you've given us here at Central would be that family, would be that friendship, and that those who are feeling isolated would feel the warmth and the love of the community of Jesus and his followers. I pray for those who are with family and friends, that this would be a joyful time of food and of fellowship and of reconnection. May we lift your name on high as we share food together, as we reminisce and share stories, and as we share the hope of what's coming next as you lead us into the future. And as we look to the future, Lord, we know the election is coming. And elections over past years all across the world have provided very unique results, some of them troubling, some of them exciting, some of them disturbing. And so we pray that along with churches across this nation, that you would raise up men and women of righteousness and of integrity. Lord, many of them may not know you. Many of them may not follow you. But we've seen through your word that you throughout history have lifted leaders into positions of prominence, regardless of if they have trusted you or not. And you have used them to work out your purposes and your plan. And we pray to that end, that your will would be done in this election. Lord, as we prepare to hear from your word, we're so grateful for the leaders that you've given us here at Central. And we pray for Pastor Barton that the message that you've laid on his heart, the words that you've given him to share, that your Holy Spirit would now empower him, and that you would bring your truth to us, and that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, so that we can live this out in everyday life and bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, how's everybody doing? Good? Hungry? All right, well, let's not waste any time. Let's get going. There's turkeys in the oven. There's things to do. We'll take some good time right now, though, and dig into the Word together. If you are new with us today, we are doing a series. We're beginning a new series. We started last week, and we're simply calling this series Learning to Pray. And what I've simply been saying is that we should never overcomplicate prayer. In one sense, prayer, it's the easiest thing in the world. It's just like a kid wanting to speak to their parents. In one sense, it's as easy as that. You just open your mouth, you just begin to speak to your Father who is in heaven. But what we've also been saying is that just as kids need to learn to mature, we also need to learn to mature in our prayer lives. And so we begin with our prayer lives, just opening our mouths and speaking to God. And then as we begin to grow, we say, okay, I need to mature in this. I need to mature in this relationship with God and what prayer looks like. And I think one of the most obvious areas that kids always need to mature in is to become less self-centered and become more other-centered. I don't know how your kids are, how you were as a kid, but isn't this one of the marks of a child? Is mine, mine, mine. Like this is how kids work. So in our house, World War III can break out when, someone took the seat in the van, it was someone else's turn. Or, you know, we got two cats and there's like a rotation on who gets to have the cat in their room each night. And if some of that gets mixed up, you know, just like everything goes crazy. And it's always about me and my wants and what I need. And so our kids need to learn to be a little more others focused. And so then we get really encouraged when good things happen, like miracles happen in our family. Like a kid does another kid's chores once in a while, on rare occasions. And you think, there's a God and he's at work in our family, right? Someone's going through a hard time and there's actually empathy going on for another sibling. And you think, okay, there is maturity. Like God is at work and our kids are actually growing up. And it's kind of the same thing with us in prayer. Let's just be really honest. Many of our prayers begin all about ourselves. And again, we don't want to downplay that. It's perfectly fine to pray for yourself and for your own needs. But what I want us to see today and what we're going to see in this passage today is that maturing in prayer, one of the key things about it is learning to pray for others. It's an others-focused thing. So, of course, we pray for our own needs, but then we also pray for the needs of others. That is specifically the subject of our passage this morning. In this series, what we're doing is we're walking through the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So if you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, he sometimes will be going along writing, and then he'll just like pray a prayer right in the middle of his letter. And so we're looking through these prayers, and we're learning how to pray by following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And when you read his prayers, one of the things that comes out over and over and over again is his great love for people. Oh yeah, Paul's a theologian, he's a missionary, but he's a man of prayer, and he loves people. And you can see this through all of his letters. And so in our passage today, Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the ancient city of Thessalonica. He had been there and planted a church, but he was only there maybe a few weeks, maybe a month, not very long, because persecution broke out and he had to flee. So he did not get to spend the time with these new believers that he wanted to. But his heart like aches for them. He wants to know how they're doing. And so I had a bit more of the context read. He sent Timothy and a good report had come back. The Thessalonian Christians were doing well. It's a healthy church. Things are moving along. And so then Paul writes this first letter to the Thessalonians, and in it, he prays a prayer for them. And the prayer is specifically in verses 9 to 12. So if you put away your Bibles, you can take them out again. So I had the whole context read, but we're specifically in 9 to 12, 9 to 13. And you'll see that this has a lot to do with Thanksgiving. But the main subject we want to mature in this morning is praying for others. So what I want to show you is four ways we can grow in our prayers for others. First of all, to grow in our prayers for other people, we must thank God for them while also expressing this thankfulness to them. A little wordy, but I had to get it all in there. So thank God for them while also expressing this thankfulness to them. Look with me at verse 9. This is where the prayer begins, and he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" So right away, you see that thankfulness is one of the chief marks of the way that Paul prays. In fact, in this letter, if we were to have read it right from the very beginning, you would have discovered that Paul has actually already thanked God twice for the Thessalonian Christians. So why now bring up a third time? I mean, okay, Paul, like, we've covered this. We've got Thanksgiving down in this letter. Now, why a third time? Well, right away you can see there it's because Paul, when he sees other Christians growing and maturing and doing well in their faith, his immediate response is just thanks to God. He's just so overflowing with thanksgiving that he can't help it. And so in this letter already, what we're in chapter 3, every single chapter, he's thanking God for what's going on in these Thessalonians' lives. Paul loves Jesus. Paul loves people. And Paul loves it when he sees good things happening in his brothers and sisters' lives. It fills him with joy. Notice that little phrase at the end of verse 9? How can we thank God for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? In other words, what makes Paul smile, what brings him great joy, is seeing others doing well in their faith. This just fills him with thanksgiving. So, you and I know that we are maturing in our prayer life if when we think of other people and we see what God's doing in their lives, if that also provokes us to prayer. It evokes prayers of thanksgiving. We hear a report about somebody and something they're doing or whatever, and we just go, oh, thank you, God, for what is going on in that person's life. That's one of the signs that you are maturing in your prayer life, is that thanksgiving is constantly pouring out of you as you think about the good things that are happening in others' lives. See, here's the thing. Through my many years of being a Christian and being a pastor, I have noticed that there are certain Christians who seem to only notice what's wrong. What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this Christian's life? And they almost seem to feed off of what's wrong. Now, of course, we need to be discerning. We don't brush stuff under the rug. But there are some people where it just seems like every time you talk to them, it's always negative. It's always what's wrong and what's going on in these people's lives and how this needs to change and that needs to change. And I'm sure there's a place for that. Of course, there's a place for that. But when you read Paul's letters, he will point out what's wrong, but then he's always overflowing with thanksgiving at the same time. When he hears of other people doing well, he's rejoicing. So let me ask you, what makes you excited? When you look at the way that you pray, what kind of prayers do you pray? Is it just peppered with thanksgiving for what God is doing in this world and particularly in other people's lives? Growing in prayer means rejoicing and thanking God for what he's doing in other people's lives. But let's go a little bit deeper here. I want you to notice here that Paul does not just tell God what he is thankful for. Notice he has written out his prayer in his letter to the Thessalonians so that they get to read about his thanksgiving to God. You see what I'm saying there? So why would Paul do that? I mean, he's already thanked God for them. Does he really need to tell the Thessalonians that he has done this? Why would he do that? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Why would you tell someone that? Because you want to encourage them. You just simply want to encourage them. Hey, I see what God is doing in your life, and I want you to know I am thanking God for you. Now, again, there's just some Christians, we're picking on some smaller things today, but there are some Christians, I don't know why they think this way, but they think that if you ever encourage another believer, it's going to make them prideful, therefore you should never encourage. I don't think it's so much a thing in our culture anymore, but from what I understand anyways, from days gone by, that was certainly something that was a little more prevalent. And just thought we could stamp that out right now, because I want you to notice that Paul most certainly thanks God for the Thessalonians, but he goes out of his way to make sure that they know how grateful he is to God for them and gives praise to them. So in Paul's mind, these things are not in opposition to each other. It's very possible to give the glory to God and then to also build up and encourage the very person that you're thanking God for. So in the end, they feel encouraged and God gets the glory. These things do not have to be opposed to each other. So let's be a church that's encouraging one another. Yeah, I mean, even secular writers know the power of this kind of encouragement. There's a very famous leadership business book by a guy named Ken Blanchard. It was called The One-Minute Manager. It's a little bit old now. But he was the guy that really got this idea going that managers in business, if you're overseeing people, one of the most important things you can do in management is to encourage those who are under you. And so he was really trying to say what you need to do is write down, because written words have more power even than spoken words. And so it was a major thing when he brought that book out. All that just to simply say, we all know the power of encouragement. And so here's a practice that I'll recommend to you, something I've tried to do. When you're praying, and you're thinking of people that you want to pray for, and you're thanking God for them, when you finish your time of prayer, why not just shoot them a text and say, hey, I was just thanking God for you in my prayers today, and this is what I was thanking him for. Or write them an email, or maybe write them actually a handwritten letter, or give them a phone call. Why not just encourage them? You've been thinking about something that God is doing in their life. Why not just kind of pass it along and just say, hey, man, I'm so grateful to God for you and for the gifts and what you're doing. I just want you to know that today. That's exactly what Paul was doing here. He had thanked God for the Thessalonians, and now he wants the Thessalonians to also feel encouraged in their lives. So this is why we're doing this week of prayer as well. Again, this begins on Tuesday. You can pick up a prayer guide as you leave today. And what we've done is every single day, we've given a bunch of things that you can thank God for. There's been amazing things that God has done in our church over the past 3 years. And so you can go through, give thanks, and then we begin to pray towards the future. So join us for this week of prayer, and let's begin this Thanksgiving week, if we want to put it that way, by giving thanks to God for all the great things he's done in our midst. So that's the first point. To grow in our prayers for other people, we must thank God for them while expressing this thankfulness to them. Second, to grow in our prayers for other people, we must set aside time to earnestly pray for them. We've got to set aside time to earnestly pray for them. So look with me now at verse 10. Paul says that, as we pray most earnestly night and day. Let's just camp on that phrase. As we pray most earnestly night and day. Now, one of the great benefits of this little series as we go through Paul's prayers is we'll see themes. Certain things just keep coming up. Thanksgiving is one of them. But what we're seeing here, too, is that Paul had regular times of prayer. It's not just haphazard. That he prayed night and day. You shouldn't imagine that like, I don't know, Paul's like a monk and he was super spiritual and all he did is prayed every day, but I have a job, so I can't really do that. Paul had a job too. You know that, right? You know what his job was? It was making camping gear. It's correct. He made camping gear. He was a tent maker, so he made the tents that would be sold to the military, that would be sold to Mount Equipment Co-op so that you could go camping. That was Paul's job. So his job was to make tents. That's what he did with his time. But then I'm sure throughout the day he would offer up prayers as he was able to. But then he had set times of prayer, often in the morning and in the evening, where he would come and he would specifically dedicate that time to prayer. And so that's when he thought of the Thessalonians. So do you want to learn how to pray? The most basic thing that you need to do if you want to learn how to pray is simply to set aside a time to do it. We talked about this last week. This keeps coming up. This is not complicated, but just setting aside a time to do it. Here's a little added recommendation. Set aside a place to do it. A time and a place where you set aside every day, and that's where you go and pray. You develop that kind of discipline, and it becomes easier and easier as life goes along. There's an old story about when the good news of Jesus first came to Africa. And the African Christians became very dedicated, very disciplined in their times of personal prayer. And so they oftentimes, you've been to Africa, they'll often live in one kind of one-room homes. And so that's a hard place to pray. So they would leave their houses and they would go out into the bush, out into the thicket. And they would take like a machete or something and they would chop out like a little pathway. And this would kind of wind through the thicket. And then they'd chop out like a little area where they could just kneel down in the middle of the thicket and have a personal time of prayer away from everybody else. And so, of course, over time, if a person did this every day, a well-worn path would begin to form to their specific area. So as you were walking along the paths, you'd see little paths going off here and there. But if a brother or sister began to neglect their prayer life, there was a little phrase that they would say to one another, a little phrase to gently remind the other, hey, you've been neglecting your prayer life. They would say to the other person, brother or sister, the grass grows on your path. The grass grows on your path. So let me ask you, is the grass growing on your path? Do you need to go find that place? Do you need to set aside that time? This is what we learn from anyone who has grown in prayer. Anyone who is a person you'd look at and say, that person prays well. I almost guarantee you they have a set time of prayer. Books and sermons like this series, they're going to be helpful for you to a certain degree. But the only way you learn to pray is by praying. Like, if you want to learn about tennis, you can read all the books in the world. You can go and watch every single match. But if you never pick up a tennis racket, you never actually get out on the court, do you really know anything about tennis? You know about it, but you've never done it. Same with prayer. Books are helpful, sermons are helpful, but what we most of all need is to just learn to pray by praying. And so what I've been suggesting to you over the last this last week and in this series, if you don't have a set prayer time, just begin small. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't be too idealistic and say, all right, I'm going to set aside 2 hours every day. I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. Like, don't maybe begin there. Just begin small. Begin with 15 minutes. Get up maybe 15 minutes earlier than you have to. Maybe it's 15 minutes on your break at work. Maybe it's 15 minutes before you go to bed. Take, you know, 5 or 7 minutes and read the scriptures and then pray for 5 or 7 minutes. And if that's easy, by all means, extend it, grow in it. But if you don't have this set time, make that path, find that place, and dedicate at least 15 minutes, and you'll be amazed how you begin to grow. Now, just another note here. Notice that Paul, when he prays, I like this word. He says he prays most earnestly. He prays most earnestly. That is, again, evidence of Paul's great love for people. He's not going through motions. His heart is engaged. He loves people, and he's saying, God, I want to pour out my heart for these Thessalonian Christians. Same thing to the Romans. In Romans 15:30, Paul writes this, I appeal to you, brothers, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Striving together with other believers in prayer. Earnestly praying for other believers as we pray. Does that reflect your prayer life? Do you struggle with others in prayer, knowing they're praying for something? I'm going to struggle with them. Do you cry out to God for those people? Is earnestness a mark of your prayer life? So even right now, I'm praying for a friend of ours who I mentioned a few weeks ago is going through chemo treatments. So we're striving together with her in prayer. Father, we're praying for healing for her. Father, keep her spirits up. Give her the strength that she needs as she goes through this dark valley. Striving together with her. I'm praying for brothers I know who are going through difficult times of temptation. I'm praying, Father, for these brothers, I pray you'd lead them away from temptation. Father, when they start heading down that path towards temptation, deliver them from the evil one. Striving together with them. Praying for sisters in Christ that I know who are dealing with past trauma, as so many women do. And praying, Father, would you please grant healing to my dear sister? Grant healing within her life. Striving together, earnestly praying. It's a love for other people to say, I want to strive alongside with you in prayer. So to grow in our prayers, we begin just simply by giving thanks for other believers. But then we need to have times where we set aside, we say, I'm going to pray, maybe get a list going or something like that, but we are earnestly praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, To grow in our prayers for other people, we must ask that we might play a part in strengthening their faith. So if you want to grow in your prayer life, by all means, give thanks for them. But then as you think about them, start to say, Lord, could I play a part in this person that I'm praying for? Could I play a part in strengthening their faith? I get this from verses 10 and 11. Look again with me at verses 10 and 11. He says, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then he goes on, and now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. So Paul's wanting to go see the Thessalonians again. He remembers, I was only there for a short time. I didn't really get to invest in these people, and my heart aches that I didn't get to. And I know there's problems going on there now, and so I'm praying, Lord, that you would open a door that I might go and be part of supplying what is lacking in their faith. Now, what's lacking in their faith? Well, for the Thessalonians, it wasn't a particular sin. It wasn't like the Galatians where they'd gone off the rails and starting to follow false gospels. No, the Thessalonians were a healthy church. For them, actually, it was an issue of ignorance. Paul had not got to teach them very long because he wasn't there for a very long time. And so they were misinformed about all kinds of key things. So as you read this letter, one of them, for instance, is they thought that if a Christian died, they would miss out on the second coming of Jesus. And so they're very worried about Christians who had died. So Paul, he wants to go and to supply what's lacking in their understanding. That's one of the main reasons he goes. And I'm sure he's got other reasons where he thinks, you know, I could help them in this issue or in that. But again, we see Paul's heart for people, don't we? I mean, this is not, let's just be clear, this sermon is not one of those like, hi, our hearts are lifted up into the heavens, this is so amazing. This is practical, nitty-gritty, right down to the earth, loving other people, face-to-face stuff. How can I help other people? That's what this kind of sermon is about. And so Paul sees an area in their life that is lacking, and he's saying, Father, I pray you'd open up a way so that I could go and I could play a part in supplying what is lacking. Listen, it's the same for you and I. It is no mistake that you know the people that you know. You know people I don't know. I know people you don't know. God has put them in your life, and he has a role for you to play in their lives. And so those people may have areas of lack. There could be all kinds of things. Maybe like the Thessalonians, it's an area where they have lack of understanding. And maybe you can see, hey, that person lacks understanding. Listen, if you can see that, you're the one to go and help. If they'll receive the help. And so you say, Lord, can I open up a door for a conversation with this person that I might maybe be able to supply what they're lacking in understanding? Maybe it's a lack in an area of character. Maybe it's an area, they lack wisdom on something, and I don't know, it could be all kinds of things. Maybe it's a physical need. You can see those people need physical help, and so I'm going to pray for them, and then I'm going to go make a meal, and I'm going to take it to them. It's whatever it is that they're lacking, you pray that you would be able to be part of strengthening their faith. Again, this prayer makes us ask ourselves how much we're really focused on other people. Or are we like children who are very focused on ourselves and we need to mature in being focused on other people? How much are we praying about the lack in other people's lives instead of talking to other people about it? Right? Again, we can do lots of talking. Oh, this is what's bad over here. What are we doing praying, Father, would you help me maybe to be part of the solution? And then are we crying out to God that he would enable us to play a part in strengthening them? That's the third thing we learn. We give thanks, we have set times of prayer, and then we pray, Lord, strengthen their faith, and if I can be a part of that, Father, enable me to do that. But before we move on to the fourth thing, there's just a little rabbit trail that I thought, let's just take this rabbit trail, because I thought, I just don't want to pass over. It's not the main point of what we're getting at, but I just want to draw your attention to this little phrase in verse 11, where he says, now may God, our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus. I want you to notice how Paul speaks about Jesus. Who is he praying to here? Look at the text. Who is Paul praying to? He's praying to our God and Father, and he's praying to the Lord Jesus. As a good Jewish man, Paul knows that the only person you pray to and give worship to is God himself. Jews are the last people on planet Earth to ever give worship to anyone but the one God himself. And yet here we have Paul praying to God our Father and the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's asking that God and the Father and Jesus clear the way. They're united into his mind. They're one being. They're one God. So that shows us two quick things. I just want to take this quick rabbit trail on. The first thing it means is that from the earliest days, Christians were worshiping Jesus as the eternal Son of God. It's become popular in our culture for the last decade or two to think this idea that the early Christians thought of Jesus as just a great man, but not as God. And somehow over time, the church, through its use of power, formed Jesus into a divine being. And in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, they officially said, he is the eternal Son of God. And this is books like the Da Vinci Code. This is like the Zeitgeist movie on YouTube. And it's just become popularized that the early Christians didn't think of Jesus as God. And that kind of formed over time. Well, this is one of these easy ones. That's just simply fake news. That's all that is. Any historical records can easily demonstrate it from outside the Bible and from early on that Christians were worshiping Jesus as God. But I note right here in this text, you know, 1 Thessalonians is the very first letter that we have in the New Testament written about 50 AD. So Paul is writing here, and from the very beginning, he's offering prayer and worship to Jesus, which means he views Jesus as God. That's the first thing. I just had to take that little rabbit trail. But then secondly, it teaches us that we can pray directly to Jesus. Normally, we are taught in the New Testament, we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. We address our Father in heaven. We are welcomed into the presence of our Creator. And he's not just an almighty God. Christians don't just pray to almighty God. We pray to our Father. We're welcomed into his presence. But then we also see here, we can pray directly to Jesus as well. The early church did this when they prayed that for a successor for Judas. They prayed to Jesus directly. Stephen, when he was dying, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So though our normal practice is praying to our Father, we see right here that it's perfectly fine to address Jesus as well. That was a quick rabbit trail. That was just an extra freebie for your money. No, this is not being charged. Joke. Nobody get offended by that one. I'm going to get an email this week. Oh, boy. All right, that's the end of the third point. Let's come now finally to the last thing that we want to talk about. Finally, to grow in our prayers for other people, we must ask that their lives would overflow with love. That their lives would overflow with love. Look again with me now at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So when you come to actually pray for other people, what should you pray for them? We looked at a few things last week. Here's another thing you can pray. What word should you use? What should you be asking for? Well, we see here that Paul is greatly concerned that these Thessalonian Christians would grow in their love for each other. And of course, it's obvious why he prays this. This is one of the dominant themes of the New Testament. Jesus himself, of course, said to us, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So this is to be the mark of the Christian church, is love for God and love for one another. This is not a negotiable thing. Christians love to be marked by all kinds of things. Some Christians wear, you know, crosses that I'm going to be marked by this way. It's going to show that I'm a Christian. Some Christians even do tattoos. Some Christians put the Jesus fish on the back of their bumper, which I never think is a good idea, by the way, because as soon as you make a mistake, all of a sudden someone's blaspheming Jesus because of your fish. So my suggestion, don't put a fish on your car, but that's just me. Lots of Christians have ways that we want to be identified as Christians, but in the New Testament, the prime mark of the Christian church is to be love for one another. And that's why Paul will pray this continually. He'll be praying. This is a healthy church. Remember, this is not a church torn apart by strife. They're already doing well, but he's praying, Father, I pray that their love would continue to grow for each other. There's an early church father named Jerome, and he writes about the Apostle John in his later days. When John was an old man, he was attending the church in Ephesus, which is an amazing church, by the way. Paul founded it. Timothy was one of the pastors. Mary, the mother of Jesus, went there. I'd be intimidated to preach in this church. Apostle John went there. So when he was old, apparently they would carry him into the church on a chair. I don't know if they didn't have wheelchairs or what, but they'd carry him in. And as he passed through the congregation, he just kept saying over and over, love one another. Love one another. And so kind of people thought, is this one of these old guys just saying the same thing over and over again? They said, John, why do you keep saying that? And apparently John's answer to them was, because it is our Lord's command. And if you do this, you do everything. And Paul is praying for these Christians, and we pray for one another, that we would grow and abound in our love for one another. But it's not just within the Christian family. Notice that he adds, there's a little extra phrase there, abound in love for one another and for all. This is, so it begins with the family, and it moves out from the family. Paul in Galatians 6 says the same thing. Let us not become weary in doing good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Doesn't matter if they're Christians or not. And especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul's saying, yes, I want the family of God to be marked by love. And as we go out into the world, I also want us to be marked by love. So how do we get this kind of heart and life that Paul has? I mean, here's this guy. He's so focused on other people, not just himself and his own needs. Why? How does he get this? It's because Paul knows the gospel. Paul knows how selfless Jesus was on our behalf. And this is what we need. If we are truly going to become people who love others, who pray for others. If you want that kind of heart, you know what's going to change your heart from the 2-year-old self-centered into a mature person who's loving others? It's seeing what God has done for you in Christ. For think of Jesus himself. He had every right to be self-centered. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He had every right to just sit upon his eternal throne and receive the worship that is due to him. He had no reason within him why he had to do anything. But we read that Jesus voluntarily gave up the rights of being the Son of God, took on a human nature and became a man. And when he became a man, did he come as a king saying, everybody bow at my feet and kiss my ring? Is that what he did? He came serving. The eternal Son of God came into this world, always putting others before himself. He always came healing others. When he was tired and exhausted, he would go out and still go out and minister to the crowds. He was constantly doing good for others. And then, of course, his ultimate act was to lay down his life for you and I. Listen, the only reason why you or I have ever come to salvation in Jesus Christ, if that's you today, is because Jesus put us ahead of himself. Because he put our needs ahead of his own needs. He voluntarily laid down his life so that you and I could be rescued and be brought back to God. The only way we're going to get hearts that really love one another, that focuses on others, is when our hearts are melted with what God has done for us in Christ. That's why we say as a church, the gospel is the center. This good news is the center of everything. Jesus and what he's done is at the heart of this church because it's the only way anything can ever happen out of there. I can't stand up here and just say to you, go out and be more other-centered. I mean, it might work for like a half an hour. You might remember it later, but that's not going to change any hearts. The law does not change hearts. Oh, but when you see the great love of God for you in Christ, you see him going to the cross for you, it melts your heart and you say, thank you. Thank you that you would do this for me. I see how much you took, laid aside your own self for me. Now help me to do this for other people. As Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you are to love others. When he is at the center, that's the power that we get to live this way. So again, nothing complicated about today, is there? This is practical. This is nitty-gritty type stuff. The only question is, are we actually living it out? Do we love others? Sometimes it's hard to do, but let's listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. He's got some helpful words for us. He says, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find out one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him or her. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Isn't that true? When someone's treating you poorly, if you start praying for that person and you try to do good for them, it begins to change your heart. So brothers and sisters, we need to thank God. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we come and thank God for all the wonderful things that we enjoy with other believers. As you think of other believers, be thanking God for them. I'm grateful for each of you. And then begin to pray for them. Pray, Lord, how could I strengthen their faith? And I pray you would strengthen their faith. And then begin to pray that they would abound in love. Oh, that's the kind of church I want us to be. I think much like Thessalonica, we are a healthy church. But oh, that God would be pleased to cause us to abound in love, to overflow in love. The good things that have been done are great, but may he cause us to abound even more in order that he might receive the glory. Let's pray. Father, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I am thankful for Central. I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters here, for the many things that we could talk about and the ways that we are loving one another, the way things that I see going on. I'm grateful. Father, I pray that this would continue, that it would abound even more, that you would shape us to be a people who love one another more deeply. Father, may your good news of what you've done for us in Christ melt our hearts. May it shape us, Jesus, for what you have done for us. We are grateful. Receive our praise. Father, this was your great plan. We give you praise. To the Son, we give great praise, for you're the one who accomplished the plan. And we gave praise to you, Holy Spirit, for you are the one who has applied all that the Son has done to our lives. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.